Good morning, everyone. All right, I'll make a confession here about dancing. I know last week I made the announcement about dancing and I did a little demonstration, but like I don't find ballroom dancing like all that easy. But this is what it does for my wife. Like it reaches into her soul when I dance with her. It does. It reaches into her soul, and she's so glad that I make the effort and that we do it. Yeah. So last week when I made the announcement about dancing, I saw like six men's heads just go like this, just automatically. I'm just telling you guys, it is so worth it to make the effort. So if you want to meet Alexi, he's at the Sawdust tonight. If you want to get the Sawdust, Nikki and I have set aside tickets in Nikki's envelope. You can get in for free. Just ask for a ticket from Nikki Grant. And you can get a ticket and you can go in and you can meet Alexi. He's going to dance at 5, 6, 7, and 8, and 9 in half hour segments. And then next week, if you sign on the sheet back there, not only are we going to have a fun time dancing, but we will also get to know each other. It's, you know, when you do these things, it's a building of friendship and all of that. You don't have to be married. You can be dating or just have friends to dance with. That's fine. Anything. But it's going to be cool. And I'm looking forward to it. All right. Well, it goes without saying that you and I are living in tenuous and uncertain and unpredictable times these days. Every week, the news is like numbing. And we've gotten so used to terrorism now, it's as if we're not surprised anymore when we hear about it. And the heart of my message, in the beginning part of this message, is that you and I can put our full trust in God in the midst of whatever is going on in life. We don't have to fear. We don't have to, when the news report comes on, start to wonder, like, what's happening to this world? Has God lost control of it or something? Absolutely not. Our Bible tells us that in this world, there's lots of troubles. But what the Bible also tells us is that God is actively moving in your life and in my life, no matter what's going on in the world. And I think it's a perfect book that we are studying right now. The book of Acts is a book that parallels the time that you and I live in. And when we study the book of Acts, we can see some of the same things that are taking place. I heard a well-known author this week says, after hearing about the news in Istanbul and in Bangladesh, it seems like the whole world's on fire. And that's kind of, sometimes you get that feeling, but just taking it down into your life and into my life, we have our own issues. Jesus said, in this life, you will have tribulation, but cheer up, I have overcome the world. And I think that if you can take anything out of this message today, it is that you can walk out of here fully trusting God that no matter what the situation has been in your life, no matter how many tears you've shed, how much your heart's been broken, whatever dark night of the soul that you've been through, whatever difficulty you're facing right now, God is going to use it, and God always uses it, and God always will use it to refine us, to grow us, to shape us, to mold us, and to change us more and more into the image of Christ. Every difficulty, every hard thing that comes along in life, every challenge has been orchestrated by God to grow you and to change you. Even the most devastating of things, even the loss of someone, God will use that, and we'll see that, and we have seen it already with Stephen in Acts chapter 8, what happens when he dies. And we'll look at that a little closer in a minute. But it's important for you and I, in this hour that we're living in, to stand strong in our faith, believe what God says, that He will work all things together for the good in your life. That's not 99% of the things that take place. That's not most of the things that take place. All things that take place in your life, God will use to grow you, change you, and make your life increase. God does that. That's what God does. And so if you can believe that, if you are facing this morning hard stuff right now, hard things, difficult things. You need to have this perspective. God, what are you up to? What are you looking for? What are you after? I've used this analogy a million times, I think, in this church, but this shirt that I'm wearing here is mostly iron. There's not too many wrinkles in it at this point. But in order for this shirt to be without wrinkles, somebody has to put an iron on it or put it in a steamer of some sort and take the wrinkles out. So they apply heat to the shirt and the wrinkles disappear. When God's after wrinkles in your life, and when God's after wrinkles in my life, he applies heat to those wrinkles and he takes them out. And it's not always easy. Heat on our life, God pressing down on the pressures that we're facing. When he does that, he's always after growth in your life. He's after growth in my life. And if we can get the perspective that every situation, no matter what it is, no matter how hard it might be, God is after something in your life. He's taking a wrinkle out. He's building character. He's molding, shaping, refining your life. I have a goldsmith right behind my booth at the Sawdust Festival, and that gold that he sells in his rings and in his bracelets, in order to get that gold, you've got to take unrefined gold, put it in a pair of tongs, shove it into a 3,500-degree kiln, and burn the dross off in order for him to pull that tong back out and have pure refined gold. What God's doing in all of our lives, in the hardest things that we go through, is he is refining us like gold to make your life something beautiful. And I know a lot of you from years back. I know some of you in this room, 30, 40 years. Some of you, maybe just 5 or 10. But I'm watching the shine. I'm watching the shine on your lives. You might not even perceive it, but Jeff does, and I perceive it. We see what you were 10 years ago, 15 years ago, and then we see what you are now, and we see how God has so beautifully blessed your life by the hard things you go through. I am the product. I stand here the product of every hard thing in my life, every tough thing that I face, every dark night of the soul. I'm the product of going through those things. Every failure has taught me something. Every time I've dropped the ball, every time I've messed up, it's not the things I've done well in my life or good in my life that's made me who I am. It's the hard things that I've gone through. It's the failures. It's confessing to somebody. It's apologizing to somebody. It's regret. It's these things that I wish I hadn't done, but they've changed me because I've learned from my mistakes and I've grown, hopefully. But the key thing for your life and my life is you don't give up. You don't quit. When things are hard, you don't quit. You don't say, where's God? What happened to God? How come this is happening? Every hard thing that God brings into your life is not some reason to run. It's some reason to embrace it. You embrace the hard things and you ask God, Lord, what is it that you want, that you're trying to teach me? When God wants to grow my marriage, he turns the pressure up in my marriage and things go wrong. Well, that's not a time for me to get in my car and go to the motel for the next night. It's a time for me to ask God, God, what are you doing in my marriage? What needs to shift? What needs to change? So my marriage gets better. There's times in the 43 years that Nikki and I have been married that I could have run out the door maybe. But we just decided that we were going to, no matter what, we were going to work through that. And all of that stuff. And I realize that there's situations in marriage that are impossible to work out. But I'm just saying that in our relationships in life, I've said this before, the most difficult people in your life, the most trying people in your life, the most annoying people in your life are the most important people in your life. It's those people that God wants you to love. And he's forcing you to come out of yourself. And he's forcing you to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to love that person. It's easy to love the person that's easy to love. You know, it's very warm and soft, and they're very nice to be around. But I've learned this. The most difficult people are the most important in my life. So when I see those people, and usually those people that are the most difficult have the characteristics in myself that I don't like. I don't like what I'm seeing because I don't like it. It's in me, too. That happens a lot. So, What are you facing right now? What trial, what problem, what difficulty are you facing? What it is an opportunity for God to take a wrinkle out of your life, or wrinkles, to make you beautiful. And that's what Acts is teaching us. Acts teaches us, the book of Acts that we've been studying. By the way, I've heard more, the messages, like just recent messages from Jeff and from Raya, like these are the best messages that I've heard for a long time. The messages in the book of Acts, they're perfect for our church. It's a perfect season for us to be in the book of Acts, because it's teaching us just what I've said. Every time that the church in Jerusalem faces some crisis or faces some problem, God beautifully steps in. And that's what life is all about, that God will step in the difficulty that you're in right now, that you're facing, whatever it might be, no matter how hard it looks, no matter how impossible it is on a human level. Try to understand, how can God work good out of it? God, absolutely, definitely, I promise you, 100%, he never fails. He will always work something glorious in your life, no matter what. You will change from the tough times, the hard times. Yes, you'll have tears. Yes, you may be on the floor with your face and just going, God, I don't know what's happening. I just have this picture of this young lady in the prayer room one morning 10 years ago, and I walked in the prayer room, and she was on the ground. Her face was in the rug. All her mascara was running, and she was weeping, and she found out that her husband had been unfaithful, and she looked up at me, and she said, yes, I found that out, but I am still going to lift my heart to God and give him praise. This is somebody who knew and understood that God was going to work this out, and he did. He's worked it out in her life in an amazing way, actually. So may you be encouraged this morning. So in the book of Acts, let's turn there. Let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 8. And I want to introduce this. We're going to look at the second half. Jeff last week spoke to us about Philip in Samaria and Simon the magician. And this week we're going to look at the Ethiopian eunuch and his encounter with God and his encounter with Philip. What I'd like to do, though, is just as a segue into the text, I want to look at chapter 6 for a minute, verse 1. Just turn back one page. So it's on page 914 in your pew Bible. Acts 6, verse 1. I just want to show you a couple of parallels to what I've introduced to you already. It says in Acts 6, verse 1, and I taught this a few weeks ago. Now in those days when the disciples were increasing in number, so the church is growing, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So we have the church in turmoil here. We have this bickering and this murmuring going on and this complaining because there's some people, some widows in the church that seem to be overlooked in the distribution of food. Now turn to chapter 8, verse 1. So we have this, the complaints arose. And in chapter 8, we read, and Saul approved of his execution, Stephen's execution. We just studied that 2 weeks ago. Stephen has been stoned to death for his faith. And it says here, and Saul approved of Stephen's execution, and there arose, chapter 6, verse 1, there arose a complaint. Chapter 8, verse 1, there arose on that day a great persecution. So here we have these same issues that I'm talking about. In that New Testament church, in chapter 6, we have these complaining, murmuring, criticizing people. Everything's going wrong in the church. And we have a big problem here. Oh my gosh, what if the church divides or something? But God gives wisdom to the apostles, and they appoint 7 other leaders, and the leadership in the church grows, and this challenge that has hit the church turns out to be an opportunity for much more than they ever could have imagined. If you look back at chapter 6 verse 7, after they had appointed leadership, it says, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests, even the priests, became obedient to the faith. So what could have been a disaster, what could have divided the church, God took, I think because the apostles had the wisdom and had the discernment to see, oh, this is an opportunity for us to do something that will help the church. And it really, really mushroomed into something much more than they expected. Now in chapter 8, verse 1, we see persecution arose. And look at the rest of the first verse. Persecution against the church and all of those that were there, they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles who stayed there. So here we have Stephen stoned. We have Stephen stoned. And what in the world can come out of this that's good? How can someone dying, how can something good come out of this? Well, what happened is you'll see here that it says, because of that persecution, they were all scattered into Judea in the south, Judea's in the south, and into Samaria in the north. Samaria is 50 miles north of Jerusalem. So, yes, Stephen sacrifices his life. This zealous, very on fire young man sacrifices his life for the gospel's sake. And what happens? Well, the believers are frightened out of their wits. They scatter. They go, maybe I'm going to be next. And what happens is the gospel goes from Jerusalem. For seven chapters, we've looked at the gospel only in Jerusalem, and it spreads out. The words of Jesus, go into all nations and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That begins to happen because of the stoning of Stephen. So you look at what Stephen had to suffer and how the church suffered, because Saul is going to ravage the church and imprison lots of believers. Turns out for the good, because the gospel spreads south into Judea, it spreads north into Samaria, and as we go into further chapters, it'll keep going further north into Antioch, it'll go east into Asia, finally into Europe, and God takes what appears to be a tragedy and turns it into probably hundreds of thousands of people getting saved over the next 30 years. Do you see that? It's amazing how God can take even those sort of situations and turn them for the good. All right. Let's look at our text today, which is chapter 8, verses 26 to the end, 26 to 40. And I'm just going to read this. We have communion today, so I'll stop in just a few minutes, but I want you to get a feel for just the wonder of God and how we can take the most messed up circumstances and just turn them for something glorious. All right, this is a precious story. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. It's about God going after the one. Now, God, at some point in your life, went after you. He pursued you. I don't know where you were. I know where I was when God pursued me. And what we're going to see here is that Philip is in Samaria, and God sees this one lone little man traveling south on a road all by himself. And God goes after him because he sees a man with a heart that's open to him. But if you're here this morning and you've never asked Christ into your life, open your heart as we read this and see what God might do. So, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. That's a 60-mile road that runs southwest from Jerusalem to the Mediterranean coast. This is a desert place. I've been on I don't think it's the same road, but I've been to Israel, and that whole area southwest of Jerusalem is just a desert. It's just dusty and hot and hilly, and there's not much there. And so Philip arose, verse 27, and he went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join his chariot. Now, just let me stop here just for a second. I want to talk just for a brief moment about hearing God. Now, Philip hears God. God speaks to Philip. And Philip listens, and Philip responds. Now, likely, God spoke to Philip in an audible voice. But I think what's really important for you and for me is to know that God still speaks. He speaks to you, and he'll speak to me, and God will speak in words that you can hear sometimes. Before I was saved, 2 weeks before I was saved, I was looking at a number of photographs of world leaders, religious leaders, including a picture of Jesus, depictions of the world religious leaders. And when I got to the picture of Jesus, I heard a voice. Didn't hear it audibly, but I heard in my mind, he's not the same as the rest. I heard that as clear as anything. God spoke to me. And 2 weeks later, I was saved because of that message. When my wife was saved in 1973, when she raised her hand to receive Jesus and prayed the sinner's prayer, God said to her, now that you've met my son, I'm going to introduce you to the man that you're going to marry. And at that moment, Mickey McKenna said to Nikki, Nikki, I want you to meet Jay Grant. And Nikki knew from that very moment that I was going to marry her. I didn't know it. And when I asked her to, that was late spring. And when I asked her to marry me on Christmas Eve of that year, she said, I was waiting for this. She never told me that God had told her that I was going to marry her, because if she had, I would have run as fast as I could. I wouldn't have gone for that. That's a little bit. All right. I cannot not do this. I have to do this. Okay. The reason that I'm at this church is because there's a man here in this church who God spoke through and told me to come to this church. It's Mr. Pjork right there. Eddie Pjork was given a message years ago at BCC at the Vineyard. I was on staff there. He gave a message from Acts chapter 10 about changing Cornelius' life. And he called me forward at the end of the message and said, God's been speaking to you about transition and changing your life. You need to do what God says. And I knew exactly what it was because I was feeling drawn here, but I loved the Vineyard. I didn't want to leave it. I loved Mike Hudgens. I wasn't going to stay. God had to like get a crowbar to get me out of that place. But when Eddie spoke, I got in my car at that church and I wept all the way down El Toro Road, down Lacuna Canyon, into my kitchen, grabbed Nikki and said, I'm coming here. I told Mike the next day, I'm coming to a little church because Eddie was used by God to speak to me. Eddie, you don't have to raise your hand, but I don't mean to put you on the spot, but I'm going to, because it's a perfect example. God speaks to us in that way. He speaks to you through a message. He speaks to you in his word. He speaks to you at the inner. If you need to be listening, though. Philip listened. He listened and he went, and there's this lonely man in this chariot. Now, he might have been lonely, but he was an oppressive man. He was a eunuch, which means that he had given his life to just serving. And he was next to the queen, Queen Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Not only was he a court official, not only did he advise her, but he also took care of all her finances. So this is no just ordinary person. He's a very gifted man. But God sees this man on this road. Philip's in Samaria, 50 to 60 miles away, and God sends Philip to this one man because he has an open heart and he's in the chariot and he's reading the prophet Isaiah. Let's look at verse 29. And the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join his chariot. And Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? Did you ever read the Bible and go, gosh, I don't quite understand this? Do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? Well, talk about an invitation to get up and start talking. And so he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. It's from Isaiah chapter 53. It is the most significant prophetic passage. It's an entire chapter in Isaiah, who lived 700 years before Jesus was born. It's the most prophetic chapter, speaking every verse about Jesus and what he suffered and what he went through and his sacrifice upon the cross. And he's midway in the chapter, and he's reading this: like a sheep, he, Jesus, was led to the slaughter. He went to the cross. And like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus was called the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world by John the Baptist. We just sang a song, maybe two songs, that had that little phrase in it, the Lamb of God. And the lamb here, before its shearers was silent. Jesus never defended himself when he went to the cross, never opened his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, Well, who's this talking about? About whom, I ask you, does a prophet say this? About himself? Is this about Isaiah? Or is this about someone else? To talk about an open invitation here. Philip opened his mouth and began with this scripture. He told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" So this man was ripe. God sent Philip to him. He heard the message spoken to him by Philip of who Jesus is, and he responded, "Lo and behold, here's some water." Philip baptizes the Ethiopian eunuch right on the spot. So where were you when God met you? Where were you when someone shared the gospel and spoke to you and you had an open heart? Where were you, and who did God send? What a beautiful time of your life, and what a wonderful grace that God's given this Ethiopian eunuch here. You'll notice in your Bible that verse 36 jumps to verse 38, that verse 37 is not there because there was a little written verse later by some scribe. You see it at the bottom of the page there where the Ethiopian eunuch in verse 36 comes to the water and says, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And you'll see that somebody wrote, who was a translator, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he replied, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." So we have a little help here from a transcriber, which I think is pretty cute. I like it a lot. But the point is that he receives Christ and he's baptized immediately. He commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. God filled him with joy. God filled him with the Holy Spirit. But Philip found himself at Azotus. As he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns till he came to Caesarea. Let me say something about baptism here. You'll see in the book of Acts, and we see it right here, that when someone receives Christ in the book of Acts, they are immediately baptized. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 came to Christ, and they are baptized right on that same day. Here in chapter 8, Philip baptizes that Ethiopian man right then. In chapter 9, we'll see Saul comes to Christ. He's baptized on the same day. In chapter 10, Cornelius and his family and friends come to Christ. They are baptized on the same day. In chapter 16, when the Philippian jailer comes to Christ, he and his family are baptized that same evening, because it was evening when he was saved. So the point being that if you're a Christian and you've not been baptized, you just need to do it ASAP. Like, you need to get baptized. I'm just going to put Jeff on the spot and myself. Just come and talk to us if you need to get baptized, and we'll get it done. Jeff said in the first service, it's 70 degrees out there in the water, so we can baptize you, or we can schedule you for the next baptism here in the church. But this is a beautiful, moving story of God reaching the one. He reached you somewhere. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God sent a Philip type? God sent a Philip to all of you. I don't know where you were. I know where I was. And God sent a Philip to me. God sent a Philip to so many of you. I know a lot of your stories. It's the graciousness. It's the love. This whole story, everything that I've said this morning, it's all rooted in the overwhelming love of God. It's all rooted in that God loved this Ethiopian eunuch. God loved Philip. God loves you. God loves me. He's using all of these things, everything that we're studying in the book of Acts, mold and shape our lives. All right, we're going to go to communion now. And communion is for believers. Scriptures say that the unbeliever should not partake of communion, that this is for believers. However, in that being said, I would like to encourage you this morning, if you're here, you've never asked Christ into your life, that as we pass the elements, you do exactly what that Ethiopian eunuch did. He just, on the spot, in his chariot, asked Jesus into his life and was changed in just a second or two. That as these elements are being passed, if you've never asked Jesus into your life, we have a pastor here, Pastor Steve Krantz, who asked Jesus into his life for the very first time at a communion service just like this. If you've never asked Christ into your life, as the elements are being passed, why don't you just open your heart and say, Jesus, I trust you. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again. I want to make you the Lord of my life. And then you partake in this communion with all of us. May God open your heart and may he give you that wonderful desire for more of him. Pray in Jesus' name.